Tonight's Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is the word of God.
Let's join in prayer together as we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for such a lovely warm day, and thank you for springtime, and thank you that we can get together today and read your word. Thank you for the long weekend and for the break that most get to have this weekend, and we pray that you will bring refreshing and energy to people here. We pray that as we look at your word tonight, you'll help us to understand more about you and more about ourselves and more about how you work in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned last week that at our youth group 180 a few weeks ago, we had a phone number that the teenagers could text in anonymously. And can I mute that? Is that working? Okay, there we go. They could text in, and they could text questions if they, you know, wanted to do that anonymously. So a few of the questions sort of surrounded the idea of, you know, can a Christian lose their salvation, or can I lose my salvation? So that's kind of what we're looking at tonight. When I first started coming to church, one of my relatives said to me something like, you know, oh yeah, I went through that phase for a little while. I went to church for a bit when I was young. And, you know, it was pretty discouraging to me because I'd, you know, come to this point where part of the reason I'd become a Christian was like a fear of hell. And then when I understood God's grace and you know, what Jesus had done for me, that it was all about what he'd done. I didn't have to work hard to get to God and all these things. It was like a great relief for me. It was a great burden off my shoulders. And when I realized I could be a Christian, it was great. And, you know, I loved being a part of that. And so when this relative said that, you know, it sort of made me think, oh, is it just a phase for me? And I do still, you know, remember sitting on that side of church and, you know, I wasn't sure about getting baptized for a long time because I kind of thought, you know, what if I don't keep believing? And what if I don't, you know, make it until the end of my life still being a Christian? What if something could happen to make me fall away from my trust in Jesus? And so tonight, as we look at this question of, you know, can a Christian lose their salvation, we want to look at, is there anything that can guarantee that you will remain a Christian until you die? Or is there anything that can guarantee that you will live with God in heaven forever? I've just been sitting in my office by myself all day, so I didn't think my voice was this bad, sorry. Could it happen to you? Could you lose your salvation? That's what we're looking at. And I think when you look at some of the warning passages, I thought when I was looking at this topic, some of that warning passage in Hebrews, there's a few passages that warn us to keep going in Hebrews, and it's kind of seems a bit terrifying, doesn't it? You see the description in that passage in Hebrews 6, that this person, there are people who have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit. There's people who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, but then they've fallen away and they don't come back. And it's a sort of a terrifying picture. Could that happen to you or me? Well, tonight we're going to come back to that passage a little later at the end, but we're going to look at the bigger picture of the Bible as well, some other passages that help us to answer this question. Should we be worried about losing our salvation? Should we be worried that, you know, we can lose the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and not end up making it to heaven when we die, when Jesus returns? That's our question for tonight. And the first point that I want to make is that everyone who is born again will persevere until the end. I think we see this in God's word, that everyone who is truly born again will persevere until the end. When I was at uni, we had a lecture that was all about how, in order to understand American sort of pop culture and American literature and these sorts of things, you had to understand Calvinistic theology. And I'd never even heard of that at this stage. And the lecturer explained the theological concept, predestination, and about how God, you know, before time, so has a plan for this world and has a plan for people and knows, you know, where they're going and all these sorts of things. And my friend afterwards asked me, well, do you believe that? And I was like, no way, no, no. You know, it seemed kind of offensive and weird to me, as, you know, as a, I guess maybe as a Westerner, you know, I make my choices, I control my life, and that's how I live. And when I became a Christian, I chose that. And so I guess by extension, it's up to me to keep being a Christian. But if you think about it, it's you can see how that kind of thinking would really lead to anxiety and fear. What if I'm good enough? What if I'm not good enough? What if my faith isn't strong enough? And so let's look at what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Okay, so what Jesus is doing is what God wants him to do. And this is the will of God, the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Jesus says that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus says that he will raise them up at the last day. So what that implies is that if you believe, you'll be raised up at the end. That you can have confidence that everyone who truly believes in Jesus will remain a Christian up until the day of their death, or the final resurrection into eternal life that Jesus will bring when he returns. That's the power of that statement that he's making. He will not lose anyone. The perseverance, therefore, of God's people rests on what God is like, on his promises, on his power, his ability to hold people in his grasp, not on our ability to hold on to him. He says that clearly in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. If you are one of God's people, you're completely safe and secure. Jesus can't lose you. God won't lose you. That's what God wants. He wants Jesus to hold on to those who are his. Those the Father gives to the Son will not be lost. He is God. He has the power, the ability and the character to keep his promises. In other places like John 3:36, we're told that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, which in the context of that verse is the opposite to death and judgment at the end of the world or at the end of time. People who believe have life. And so you assume that once they believe, they continue to believe until they die, until Jesus returns. This is the promise for everyone who believes in Jesus. Now, Romans 8, verse 30 was the one that came up before. And this verse talks about the work that God does in people's lives, a bunch of things that he does in the life of the believer. See, it mentions that word that I mentioned before, predestined. And it links that work of God, his eternal purpose in predestination, with some things that happen in the life of the believer in this time and then into the future as well. So he says, those he predestined, he also called. So if you're predestined, you'll be called. You'll hear the gospel and you'll respond to it. You'll repent and turn to God and be saved, which is another way of describing justification. You'll be made right with God. You'll have your record of sin accounted for by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, so that you have no sin to pay for, no penalty to pay. And those same people will be glorified. Now, that's a future event. In reality, it's something that happens in the future. It means one day receiving resurrection bodies, one day being able to live with God forever in paradise, in heaven, whatever you want to call it. But, you know, Paul sees it here as being part of that one package of God's work that he uses the present tense. He also glorified. So if you've been predestined, called and justified, you know, you're as good as glorified. And it shows us that being saved and being saved is based on God's work. It's based on God's work on sending Jesus to pay for sin. And it's based on his work in helping us and causing us to persevere. And the rest of this passage, when you have time, you could go over it. Shows that God protects believers from all sorts of attacks from external sort of things, maybe pressures, temptations to fall away. He protects us from all sorts of things in our lives as well, circumstances, spiritual powers against us, discouragement. He protects us from being discouraged to the point of falling away when we encounter suffering, death, sickness among our friends, these sorts of things. And so we see from these passages that God's work in us is not something to rebel against or feel or feel as though we're being bypassed or anything like that. It's something to be rejoice in and to be encouraged by. That as God works in us, he's powerful. We can see our own weakness and we can see where we would fall down, but God is not like that. And so when God is working in us, we can be encouraged. As Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus." Now, maybe you wonder then, if it's all up to God and it's all up to the work that he does in our lives, does that mean we're complacent? Does that mean we have no role in persevering until our death or until Jesus returns? Well, the second point I want to make is that God actually works through our faith. The way that God causes us and helps us to persevere is by guarding our faith and helping us to have faith. Now look at this passage in 1 Peter 1. He's rejoicing in God's mercy. He's rejoicing that he's been able to receive a new birth, that he's been born again, in the language of John 3 as well, into a living hope. So he has hope for the future, hope to live with God forever, that he can be raised and have eternal life. And he says there in verse 5 that our faith shields us by God's power until the end. See how he draws a connection between God's power and our faith. The way God expresses his power, the way God works his power, is through our faith. Faith is a wonderful gift from God that he gives us to help us to persevere. And that's God's power working through us. When we demonstrate faith and we have faith, that's God working through us. Now that brings us to the book of Hebrews, where you get all these kind of warnings about falling away and being disobedient to the point of missing out and not being able to, in the language of Hebrews, enter God's rest, live with him forever. The writer in the original context is probably talking to many churches. And among these churches, there seems to be Jewish people who start to doubt. And they start to question, is it worth following Jesus? Maybe we could go back to our old Jewish religion and not worry so much about Jesus. But the writer's encouraging them to stick with Jesus because he's the fulfillment of the Jewish religion. And as he writes these things, I'm sure the writer is aware that in the churches that he's writing to, there'll be some who are genuine believers, and there's some who are not. And so when he gives these warnings, you know, how could you tell the difference? Well, the ones who are genuine believers continue to believe without giving up. And he's writing to urge them to keep doing that because God works through our faith. The way that God works to help us to persevere is by strengthening our faith. And I think these warnings do that for us. We know that we have genuine faith in Jesus if we continue in faith until the end of our lives. See, anyone can just say, yes, you know, I believe, and get whipped up in a moment or something like that. But genuine faith is shown in continuing through our whole lives. And those who give up show that in the first place there was no genuine faith in their hearts. So I think Hebrews 6 probably warns those who are still in the church. He points to those who have fallen away. And he says, look, don't look at them and think that's what you should do. you know, perhaps some people might fall away in the belief. I was trying to think what this would look like. You know, maybe it's you stop coming to church, or you stop professing faith, or you stop being interested in Jesus, and maybe you just put it on the back burner. You sort of think, oh, well, you know, I'll worry about it later in life. But he's giving a warning that those kinds of people can often be the people who are most hardened against faith. They kind of, you know, end up being, well, you know, I've been there, done that. And, you know, they lose interest over time. But I think we'll see that those are people who are by their lives give evidence that they were never truly saved in the first place. You get people who might be a part of a church for years. They hear the gospel message. They see change in other people's lives. They're part of that church community. They might even sort of sense the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the church. And yet they never truly and genuinely believe in Jesus themselves. And I think that's what the people in Hebrews 6 are like. So they've been enlightened, which, you know, could sound like genuine conversion, but it could just be that, you know, they've heard the gospel message. They've been enlightened in the sense of having that information. They've had a taste of Christianity. They've had a taste of the Christian community, of the Holy Spirit working the people around them. See, none of those things mean that those people were genuine believers, I think. Because they've fallen away. The writer's trying to persuade those who attempted to follow them to keep trusting in Jesus. And if they keep trusting Jesus, they'll show their faith is genuine. He's strengthening their resolve. He's strengthening their determination because God works through our faith. That's how he keeps us going, and we need strengthening. And that's what he's doing here. Now you'll notice in verse 7 that he talks, or verse 7 and 8, he contrasts two kinds of land. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. And then there's land that produces thorns and thistles that's worthless. And that reminds us of language that Jesus used. In Matthew chapter 12, 33, Jesus says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit." So I think these two images are talking about the kind of lives that genuine belief produces versus the life that doesn't produce, the fruit. The people who fall away are the land that produces thorns and thistles. They show that they were not genuine believers by their lives, by the fruit of their lives. But you notice in verse 9 that he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. So he's confident that the majority of those he's speaking to will persevere because he knows that genuine believers keep going in their faith. So they should be encouraged. They should be encouraged. God causes us to persevere by strengthening our resolve to listen to him and obey him. And he does that through these warnings because it's our faith that he works through. So when he writes these warnings, he's giving each of us even an opportunity to check our hearts, examine our hearts. In Hebrews 13, I think 32, he says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart." You know, at the root of falling away is unbelief. And so, you know, if we're tempted to fall away, we're tempted to move away, if we're worried about that, then it simply could be a time to stop and check our hearts. Why are we worried? Do we truly believe Jesus is who he says he is and that he did pay for our sins? And if not, why not? Who can we talk to about that? What questions can we have answered? What is stopping you from putting your faith in Jesus if you're not sure that you'll persevere to the end? Now, this idea of people falling away worries us because, if somebody believes in Jesus, why wouldn't it be genuine? But if you think about it, people get enthusiastic about things the Holy Spirit doesn't put in their lives all the time. And so people can get enthusiastic about Christian things. I mean, my brother's a classic example. He gets all enthusiastic about golf, and he must play golf every day of the week, and that lasts for about 6 months. And then he's onto poker. He went through a stage where he's playing poker every night of the week, and he got rid of that, and now he listens to Asian pop. And that one's going for a little while. I don't know why. But, the Holy Spirit is not inspiring, I wouldn't have thought, those things. And yet, you know, he gets enthusiastic about them. And people can be the same, I think, with Christianity. They might get excited by being part of a new community, or they might get excited about certain ideas for a time. And they give the impression that they've truly trusted Jesus when they haven't. And I think that's what's going on when we see somebody fall away. The reality is there are some who will be saved and some who have enjoy eternal life, and there'll be some who don't enjoy that. And one of the questions we had then was, why does God let some people fall away? And I guess the answer is that when people hear the gospel, they're responsible for how how they react. God is never, God is not to blame for that. If somebody rejects the gospel, that is their responsibility. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. See, it's only God's mercy that some hear the gospel and respond to it. And so, you know, this idea that God will help us and use our faith to help us to persevere from the end should be a really humbling doctrine, and one that almost takes our breath away in gratefulness for a God who'd be that merciful to us, who are naturally sinful and don't deserve that. Now, if a genuine Christian does backslide, that can happen, I'm sure. But you'd have to think that it's only going to be temporary. And if we see someone close to us backsliding, it can be hard because you don't know whether or not they'll come back. But I guess you can only hope and pray that it is just a temporary thing. That they're not like these people in Hebrews 6. They're more like the prodigal son that we read about in Luke. You know, it'd be very hard to tell the difference. But, you know, perhaps it would be more like the prodigal son would be more like someone who does have the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And now even though they are distracted for a bit and they fall away for a bit, eventually they come to their senses. By moving away from God, they only become so miserable in their rebellion that eventually they have to come back. And that's what we can be praying for in those kind of circumstances. But, you know, these passages in Hebrews warn us not to toy with that and not to think that is a route that we should be looking at going down. We should be strengthened in our faith. That's how God causes us to persevere. Now, we've seen that God's power and God's work causes true believers to persevere. Maybe that leaves some of you thinking, well, how can I know if I am truly believing and so will persevere? For some of the passages we've looked at, you can see that it's simply by believing in Jesus. And so, as I said before, when doubts arise, when we start to get anxious and worry, simply ask ourselves, do you genuinely believe that you need saving from the penalty of your sin? Do you believe that Jesus took the penalty under his shoulders when he died on the cross? Remember, that's what John 3:36 says, that those who believe will have eternal life. It's not those who do good, enough good things, who go to church enough, who love God enough. It's those who believe. Do you genuinely believe? Another test could be, can you perceive God's work in your life? What the Bible calls fruit. So I mentioned before there was the good soil that produced the crop and the soil that produced thistles and thorns. A good tree produces fruit. A genuine believer does the things God wants them to do. Not all the time, of course. Sin still rears its head in our lives. But generally speaking, can you see a pattern of growth in your life over time? Can you see that your strongest desire in your life is to please God, to please Jesus, not to do everything just for yourself? You can be assured if you see evidence in your life that God is making you holier, making you more like Jesus, you can be assured of your belief. I was talking to someone in the office about this week, and she was saying that she found it very encouraging to be reminded of God's promises over time and promises as she's read them in her Bible, and so she's kept a journal. And when she's been discouraged, or when she's seen a verse that particularly encourages her, she'll write that down and write some thoughts on it. And as she looks over that over time, she can be encouraged about what God is doing in her life. She can see how she's grown in faith and how questions that she's had have been answered. And so I think keeping a journal and reading over it can be a great way of seeing how God is working in your life and how he's giving you faith to persevere. Another assurance could be your love for other Christians and your desire to help them to grow. 1 John talks about this as being evidence of a genuine believer, someone who loves their brothers. Perhaps you could pray with others. You could encourage them by telling them what signs you see of growth in them. And perhaps you could ask them what signs of growth they see in you, if you have the courage. It might be hard to do, but you know, we are called to intentionally encourage each other, and perhaps that's an area where we can be specific with each other. Over time, what specific thing have you seen someone else growing in? How can you encourage them with that and give them assurance? Now, as we come to a close, if you want to do more reading on this topic, the theologians have often called it the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints or eternal security of the believer. And I'll sum it up with a phrase from Wayne Grudem's book. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints says this, that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. We can like to think of ourselves as very self-sufficient. You know, we don't need anyone or anything. We think of ourselves as like a child, you know, who wants to put his own clothes on and ends up with his jean backwards or something like that. You know, the reality is we have each of us limitations, and each of us would fall away if it weren't for God's work in our lives. We can be reassured, particularly from passages like Romans 8, that it's God working in the life of the genuine believer. And that God has the power, God has the character that will cause us to persevere in faith until the end. So I want to leave you with some questions. Do you have an assurance that you're truly born again? And think about the evidence that you see in your life to give you that assurance. Can you see that? Do you think that God wants true believers to go on through life worrying about whether they are really born again? Or do you think he wants them to have a firm assurance that they're his people? And are you trusting in your own power to keep on believing in Christ, or in God's power to keep your faith active and alive?